From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Delighted that you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. To begin today's program, we invite your attention to an excerpt from Q&A with Alan Cairns, part of a series in which Dr. Cairns answers various questions that are frequently raised by both Christians and unbelievers. Dr. Cairns is the Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. And his long experience in the pastoral and teaching ministry will help to provide insights into these areas of concern. A DVD containing all of these interviews is available at no charge from Let the Bible Speak. Ordering information will be given at the close of the broadcast. Now here is Dr. Cairns to answer the question, does the book of Hebrews teach that Christians can lose their salvation?
There are a couple of passages in Hebrews that really worry a lot of people. Hebrews chapter 10, if any man sin willfully after that he has received the knowledge of the truth, and people immediately say, I have sinned after I've been saved. What does this text then say about me? Well, it says there remains no more offering for sin. It goes on to say that there's only a fearful waiting for judgment, looking for judgment. Hebrews chapter 6 says, if he shall fall away, then he can't be restored to repentance. So people who are saved get worried. Well, I have failed the Lord since I've been saved. Some will say, I backslid openly for a period. Does this not tell me I can't be ever restored? I'm lost forever. Well, no. First of all, you've got to understand what Hebrews is talking about. This is the danger of always the danger of coming to Scripture and extracting a statement, divorcing it from its context and therefore from its purpose, applying it in a way that the Bible never intended. In Hebrews chapter 6, Paul is speaking about people who were not saved. They, in many ways, professed to be. They had received many advantages from that profession. They'd even gained an access into the Christian church. But they were not saved. I know that from Hebrews 6, verse 9, because he says, we're persuaded better things of you, things that, the Authorized Version says, accompany salvation. The force of that simply is things that belong to salvation. In other words, whatever these other people had, they were enlightened by the Holy Spirit, they knew the truth, they had even participated in the mighty flow of miraculous things in the early church, but they did not have the things that belonged to salvation. In other words, they weren't saved. Now, Paul is saying yes. There were people who associated with the early church. They knew the truth. They professed the truth. They benefited greatly from their association with the Church of Christ. But they repudiated Christ. They repudiated Christ. And that's the whole thing in Hebrews. That's the sin that he's dealing with. Put it in context, he's talking particularly to Jewish professors who give up Christ to go back to the animal sacrifices as their hope of salvation with God. In Hebrews 6, he says, those who have known all that you know and give up Christ, you were never saved. You'll not be saved. In Hebrews 10, he's saying, if you give up the sacrifice of Christ for the blood of bulls and goats, then there's no other sacrifice. If you give up the sacrifice of Christ, there is no other sacrifice. That's what he's dealing with. He's not talking about a person who's saved and feels the Lord and is repentant of it. You'll notice these people cannot be renewed to the place of repentance. In other words, there is no repentance. They don't come back to repentance. Understand this in Scripture. Any man who confesses and repents will have forgiveness. It's impossible. Underline this, never forget it. It is impossible for any man to be given up by God and desire to be saved. Any man who desires to be saved on God's terms, any man who is willing to have Christ as he's offered in the gospel, any man who wants to repent and be converted, who is willing to turn from his sin and cast himself in Christ, can and will be saved. And he'd be able to thank God that those were the very gifts of God, repentance and faith. Paul is talking about people who give up Christ and never come back to repentance. You do that, there is no other sacrifice. What he's emphasizing is if you give up the cross, give up the blood of Christ, there's no other sacrifice for sin. Anywhere, in any religion, there's no hope. There's no heaven, but only a fearful looking for of judgment. That's the force of the warnings in the book of Hebrews. But never forget, concerning God's people, he says, but we are persuaded better things of you. We know that you do have the things that accompany salvation. And that's one thing a true Christian can never do. He will never give up Christ. That's the only way of salvation, and go back to the blood of goats and say, I'm going to be saved by those things. A true Christian will not, cannot do that.
How often have you passed a church that displayed a sign which read, Revival, during a given set of dates? Yet, how many Christians in this age of megachurches and seeker-sensitive religion have the faintest idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense? Down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God, during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis, including Duncan Campbell's own account of that, as well as personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times. To obtain your own copies of what happened at that time, just request the CDs of the Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or if you wish, you may write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work. Today, our speaker is the Reverend Armand Tamassian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, we're featuring messages from a series he preached from Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Today, he continues a message entitled, Characteristics of Christian Leadership, Boldness. Now, here is the Reverend Armand Tamassian.
Boldness is a work of the Spirit of God that propels the Christian to witness for Christ at important junctures of opportunity. And Paul begins in verse 1 saying, For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. He exercises their memory to recall the events of their coming into Thessalonica. He uses the word entrance. He's already used that back in chapter 1, verse 9, where he says, For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. And of course, here he's talking about the testimony of those in Macedonia and Achaia and every place where their faith to God word had been spread abroad. All the people that were talking about what had happened in Thessalonica, because the Thessalonians had gone, shared the gospel with these people, and they know how the gospel had come to them. They had went and said, here's how we came to know it and understand it, and it brought in the whole history of Paul getting in, going into that city and bringing the gospel. But it was greatly owned of God. Our entrance in unto you, it was not in vain, it was not empty, it was not void, not in its purpose nor in its product. God had a purpose in us coming to you, and you are the product of our visit. Now, consider carefully. they had to exhibit a sense of boldness to even go to this city. When you take in the context that is brought out in verse 2, that they had gone through this experience in Philippi that was not pleasant. Indeed, an experience that for those that are faint of heart, they would probably say, I'm never witnessing again, or I need a break from this, I need a rest. Because they went into Philippi and they had been beaten to within an inch of their lives. And they had left that city and they had gone straight to Thessalonica. Went right in there to do the very same thing again. In other words, they understood that this is an opportunity. We have to just go from here to there. We go from this major city to that major city. And we'll go there and bring the gospel. This is a day of opportunity. It has to be done now. And they were pressed as spiritual leaders, knowing the call of God. They went and they seized the opportunity when everything naturally would call them to say, take a break, or stop altogether, or change your approach. In spite of all that had happened in Philippi, there was an opportunity to go to Thessalonica, and they went. And the urgency of the need to preach the gospel is really why the Spirit makes men bold. The urgency that men must know about the gospel is why the Spirit of God brings the attribute, the characteristic of being bold. There's no time to shrink. There has to be this pressing to the work today. Beloved, we need to catch continually a sense of the brevity of life and the unending nature of eternity. I was just reading on Friday, I was just gleaning over the 39th Psalm again. I'm praying over the language where David says, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is. And there are other acknowledgments of the brevity of life there that David is bringing to and highlighting there in that psalm. A sense of brevity. Knowing that there isn't time. There isn't time. We have the moment. All the time that appears to promise a future for us is not guaranteed. The idea, and we get brought into this sense that there's time yet. You don't have any time but the moment. And nor do I. I have zero clue when God is going to appoint my departure out of this life. If I am going to do anything, it has to be now. If you do anything, it has to be now. There is no future in that sense that is promised or guaranteed. And so if there's a sense of something that is urgent, something we must do, namely that the Christian is called to proclaim the gospel, it has to be done now. It cannot be delayed. Paul had such a sense of that while his heart was beating, every day was an opportunity. And so while he couldn't stay in Philippi, let's go straight into another city. As a man who was a leader and was bold, that was an opportunity and he seized upon it. And that boldness comes out in that kind of manner in which he lived. I think we are missing opportunities through a lack of boldness. I know it in my own life, and I'm sure you can assent to the same. You can agree that this is a reality. And perhaps even with a lack of boldness, we don't even see the opportunities that are before us every day. Now, I know people, and we're all like this, we like to build relationships before we preach the gospel. But I'm going to make a suggestion to you. And this is from my own experience working in secular work. Preach the gospel while you're building relationships. Everywhere I worked, every single place where I worked after my conversion, I made it my business as early as possible to tell everyone that I was a Christian, and to try and talk to them about their souls. I would go to work with that pressing feeling, that sense of need. You know, an amazing thing happens. An amazing thing happens. I look back and see it. And look, it fades in me, as I'm sure it fades in many. And we need to constantly come back and have it revived and restored. But an amazing thing happens when you get a sense of your responsibility to witness. Like you're not making excuses about it. You have this sense that God is coming. If you can imagine, like, you don't need him to come physically and sound this in your ear like a trumpet. It's in the Word. But if that's what it takes, envisage the Lord says, you witness for me. You witness for me. And have that pressing sense that God has called me to be a witness. And then, when you marry that sense of a call, of a sense of duty to God, or God's the privilege of telling the world of Christ, when you marry that with the habit of reading the Word and praying with a sense of that responsibility, it's amazing what happens. When you read the Word of God, you will find that as you fear going to speak about Christ and being a witness, the Word of God comes and addresses that particular fear. That fear of speaking for Him. And it builds you up with courage. As you pray, you find your heart strengthened and indeed move from a place of fear to a place of excitement, desiring just for one opportunity. Just give me half a chance, Lord. And I'll tell that person about the Lord. That's where you move. You find a zealous Christian. Find a zealous Christian who's taking every opportunity. And if you could just pull back the curtain on their devotional life, if you could see into their mind, they're constantly feeling this sense that they need to witness. And then when they read the Word and they pray, it's pressed upon them. And they're looking and they're longing and they're desiring just to tell that soul about the Lord. If you remove the responsibility, if it doesn't press upon your soul, then you'll read the Word of God and your fear of witnessing doesn't get addressed because it doesn't need to be addressed as far as you're concerned. You've kind of shelved that responsibility as something I do once every 6 months when someone comes and says to me, look, are you a Christian? Can you tell me more about it? And that's how blatant it has to be. I remember reading one of the first little booklets I read about evangelism and verses that you need to memorize. It had all these little quotations at the bottom. And I'm going back a long, long time, but I always remembered one of them, one of the little things it said about the Christian is to be, and I'm maybe not getting this right in the way it was worded, but this is the essence of it anyway. The Christian is to be like a mosquito. You don't need to invite a mosquito to come and draw blood, to bite you or whatever, but and basically there's half an opportunity. There's one little surface area of skin, one little chance to get there. It will be there, doing its work. And I was saying the Christians to be like that. Just give me half an opportunity. I'll be in there with the gospel. That was Paul, you know. That was Paul. He did not need some big, massive open door. His boldness drove him to seize any opportunity, as while his heart was beating, while he hadn't been martyred in Philippi, let's go to Thessalonica, bring the gospel.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.